All right, so this morning I'm going to talk to you about remaining confident. And this is kind of a continuation from the growing faith class that we had on Wednesday night. If you were not there, you're going to be completely lost during the whole sermon, but that's okay. No, I'm just kidding. You're not going to be lost at all. It's a shameless plug for you to come next Wednesday. So I've really been over the last couple months, and I shared this in the class, is that in the last couple months, I've really been on this journey of faith. And it's been quite a ride for me, I must admit. But some of the things that I have gleaned from that journey is going to come out this morning in the message. And I just am praying and believing that your journey of faith will be inspired by some of my journey of faith and some of the things that I've learned along the way. So what was that? 19 years ago? Was it 19 years ago that I moved to South Florida from Dallas, Texas? Was it that long ago? Well, I know this. I was in my 20s, and I'm no longer in my 20s. So I think I was around Johnny's age, maybe 1 year younger. So anyway, that long ago, I began a journey that brought me to this moment in time. And it was exciting. How many of you enjoy new adventures? Do you like having new adventures? I mean, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. It all depends on what the adventure is. But on this adventure, I was super excited moving from Dallas. Although I was moving away from some very close friends and some really close relationships, I knew that the Lord was sending me here to South Florida. He had given me several words to confirm that. I'm being told that I need to do this. Is that better? It just keeps on going back to my cheek. So I don't know what to tell you. Anyway, so I had several words that said, this is your move. This is your time. This is where you're supposed to go. And so I packed up all of my things, what little things that I had. I got rid of mostly everything. The only thing really that I loaded the U-Haul with was boxes of books, because I don't get rid of books. I think that's a sin, but that's my own personal opinion. It's not in the Bible, but so I packed up all my belongings and I moved to South Florida without a job, only with a call. And so when I got here, I was all super excited, super charged, believing. I mean, I was faith man at that point because I was on a new adventure and I was believing God for some impossible things. And so so I started in on this, and I had some money saved up so I didn't have to have money right away. I lived with the Hamiltons. By the way, Danielle and I were not dating at that time when I lived with the Hamiltons. We didn't even like each other until after I had moved out. Just to bring clarity to that scenario. So I was believing God, and I was just in faith, knowing God had sent me here for such a time as this. And so time went on, and little did I know that it was going to be challenging to get a job in South Florida. I had no idea. I thought, man, I am coming here in faith. I'm believing God, and I'm going to have a job right away, and God's going to bless me, and I thought, you know, that's what we do, you know, when we're on this new journey, until I didn't get a job right away. And I was running out of money. My savings accounts and my checking accounts was slowly depleting. And I'm like, what am I going to do? Isn't that what we do? We're super excited at first, and then we have a challenge. And then the question comes to mind is, what am I going to do with this challenge? And then we have this idea that, man, did God really send me? Right? This is exactly where our minds go. We start questioning, did I hear from, were those five confirming words from the Lord really valid, or were they just happenstance? Did it really, really come from God? And so I began this little challenge, and then I got a job interview. And I'm like, okay, I think this is it. This fits me. This fits me. And I go on this job interview, and I felt like the Spirit of the Lord said to me that this was my job. And I was super excited about that. And so my faith began to rise again. You know, this is the roller coaster of faith, right? Sometimes, if we're to be honest. So I knew I had this job, and I went for the interview. I felt like it went strong. Everything was perfect. And about a week later, I got a phone call saying I didn't get the job. There went my faith again. I was like, no, I must have missed it. I must not have heard God. I mean, here we go again. Did God send me to South Florida? Am I supposed to be here? What did he abandon me? Did he throw me into the pit with the lions and he forgot to shut the lions' mouths? I don't know. I don't know what's going on, God. And so I got over the initial reaction, and I composed myself before the Lord and re-engaged my faith. And I was like, wait a second. I know that I was sent here. I have those five words. And I know that the Lord spoke to me that this was my job. And I don't care if they didn't hire me. This is my job. Okay? So I got, in the meantime, because I needed money, I got a job at a at this scam company calling collections for people who were suckered into something. Oh my goodness, it was the worst job. I remember coming home every day and I was just like, It was very frustrating. I don't know if any of you ever worked for a scam company before, but it's not the best environment. So anyway, that happened for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, $10 an hour, woo! And then I got a phone call from that company and said, hey, the person that we hired didn't work out. We want you. And I took the job, and that is the job that has led me all the way through until this point, where I am right now with the job that I'm in currently. And I have been blessed beyond measure by this company and by the people in this company, and they have treated me right and fair and good and even more than fair. And that has been a testament of God working things out. However, there was a process that I went through that required me to remain confident in the word of the Lord. And oftentimes I feel that in our journey of faith, we forget or we don't understand or realize the importance of our part in engaging with the word and the promise of the Lord spoken to us. I mean, if we were to be honest today, all of us could probably say that at some point along our Christian life that we have had to engage in some kind of conflict with what was happening around us as it pertains to the promise of God for our lives, right? Can everybody agree that we have all had to fight a fight of faith in our Christian life? And what always happens, at least for me, at first, typically, is the questioning begins to pop and surface to my mind. Does the Lord see what is going on? Does he care about what I'm feeling right now? Because really, when conflict comes and there's opposition in any way, shape, or form, there are some emotions that are attached to us inside of ourselves. And does he even feel what I'm feeling right now? Or am I on this alone? Why isn't he doing something about my situation, right? How many of you have ever asked that question before? Oh, God, I believe you. Why aren't you doing something? Will I ever see the light of day, or am I left to try and do this on my own? All of these things are questions that we ask ourselves when we are engaged in a battle. But when we are trying to do our best to do what the Lord is asking and opposition rises, it is not uncommon for the enemy to create an unstable environment within us in order to persuade us to give up and to succumb to an untimely death of vision and purpose. I'm going to read that again because Susie Alter asked me to. Because this is what is happening. And I think, you know, having the knowledge of what is happening behind the scenes is one of the key ingredients to actually being able to remain confident in our faith. So when we are trying our best to do what the Lord is asking and opposition rises, it is not uncommon for the enemy to create an unstable environment within us in order to persuade us to give up and succumb to an untimely death of vision and purpose. So today, we're going to talk about how to remain confident in our faith and remain confident in the promises of God so that when those opposition rise, and they will, that you are able to stand firm in faith, believing God all the way to the end. Amen? Amen. How many of you feel that this is important? I feel like we're in an environment in our world and in our culture where we need to engage in faith at a higher level than we have ever had to in prior years. And God has placed a demand on me personally to move into realms of faith that I have never lived in throughout my Christianity. And I think it's so important for us as the body of Christ to go after faith. Because you know the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And you know that as you read through the Gospels, that many times people were healed because of their faith. Jesus said, it was your faith that made you whole. It was your faith. It was your faith. Only believe, only believe, only believe. It was your faith. Only believe. And you see those words painted throughout the Gospels. So faith on our part is such an important player in ascertaining the purposes of God and continuing to walk in the vision of God for our lives. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that kind of gives, that kind of paints a picture of two ways to respond to opposition. And one way is good, and one way is bad. And I'll let you figure that out as we go through the story. All right, if you would open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Can you just picture that? I love the image of that. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I just saw this right now, but I think it's funny that what they feared was the fact that the wind and the sea obeyed him, but they didn't fear the fact that he said, "Why are you so fearful? How are you with no faith?" It's like, I think I would have been afraid of the fact that he said, "You have no faith." I think their fear was directed in the wrong place. Anyway, so the gospel begins to unfold this story of a challenge that we're going to look at more closely here this morning. I thought it was tonight because it's so dark in here. But one of the things that I want to kind of give definition to is this idea of the opposition. Because I really feel like the enemy, whenever he brings opposition into our lives, that it always is for the purpose of distorting or distracting us from the mission that God has for us. I feel like that is always his agenda. And nothing that is opposition from the enemy comes just because he wants to give us a hard time. It's always with a purpose, and I believe the purpose is always missional, to take us off of mission. And so I want to give a definition to mission opposition that I feel like will help us understand what the enemy is doing when he is coming at us from different angles to keep us from fulfilling our purpose. Mission opposition, as defined by Jonathan C. Farrell, is, for those of you who didn't know, Jonathan was my first name, natural or spiritual resistance to what the Holy Spirit has asked of us, whether the instruction is from the Word of God regarding how we are to live our lives, or a prophetic word that provides us with a specific assignment. That is missional opposition. Mission opposition. All right. So we're going to see where that plays a part in this story. So let's go back to verse 35. Let's read that. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." I find it interesting that John Mark, the author of this gospel, made it a point to say, "On the same day." So there was something that was happening in this day prior to the command to go to the other side. There was something that was happening. So if you go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 4, you'll begin to see how Jesus was doing a lot of teaching on this day. He was teaching a lot of parables. He was really diving into some really deep principles of God's word and of the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus was doing with his disciples and with the multitude on this day. And so on this day, not only was Jesus speaking in parables to the multitudes, he also two times took his disciples aside and said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a deeper revelation of what those parables mean." So not only is he speaking the truth of the word, but he's also giving the revelation of that truth to his disciples in a sidebar as he's talking with them one-on-one. And so Jesus is giving them all kinds of things pertaining to the kingdom, and he's preaching the word of the Lord. The parable of the sower, you have the light under a basket, the parable of growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed, and he goes in and he explains these different parables to his disciples. All of these parables are very powerful, and the three out of the four of them have to do with the seed. So this is the context of them going to the other side. On this same day, Jesus spent a lot of time with them, talking to them about the seed. And Jesus himself defines the seed in Mark 4:14, where he said, "The sower sows the seed, which is the word of God." All right? And this is going to become an extremely important point as we move forward in this sermon. So I want you to really get that part. So Jesus, a lot of his main teaching on that day had to do with the word and the power of the word, the seed. And I find it interesting that Jesus used the parables, and he used seed because in Galilee, which is where they were, that was an extremely agricultural community. So Jesus, knowing that they were agricultural in their mindset and in their culture, he used what he knew that they knew in order to make a connection with them so that he could release truths on a level with them that they could understand to some degree. And to me, that communicates volumes of Jesus' desire to connect with us. I love that Jesus wants to connect with you and with me. Aren't you glad for that? that he, how many of you have ever had Jesus speak to you in a way that really only you would understand and you would get? Right? He does this. And that's because he wants to connect with us and he knows how to. Because he's very aware of the way that we think and the way that we process things. I remember one time, which to me, I remember this well because to me it's a statement of connection. I was taking a shower because that is where you hear from God. Right? Hey, that's as transparent as you can be, right there in the shower. Anyway, so I'm in the shower and the Lord started speaking to me and he addressed me as Pharaoh. He said, "Listen, Pharaoh." And then he went on from there. And I remember that so well because everybody calls me Pharaoh who knows me, who is connected with me relationally, except my family because they've always known me as John, and Danielle can't even get to, she can't call me John because that's her brother's name and that's just weird. So even Danielle calls me Pharaoh. So Danielle calls me Pharaoh, God calls me Pharaoh. It happens. But what that told me, though, is that God knew how to connect with me. And he broke it down in a way that even that little detail, he's just, "I'm going to call you by your last name because that's what you normally hear on a daily basis." And so he connected with me, and he did it intentionally. I love that God did that, and I love that Jesus did that here in these parables, and he made it a point to connect. And let me tell you something about that. What's encouraging about that is that because you can see that Jesus cared enough to make a connection with the people that he was teaching, that you can be assured that whatever mission opposition comes your way, the heart of Jesus to connect with you is never going to change. It's never going to change. And sometimes we feel like it has changed. Is this okay? I don't think I'll spit on you from here. This is far enough, right? Listen, I was playing this over in my mind as how in the world am I going to stay kind of stationary up here? Because this is not my environment. I'm usually jumping on chairs over there by Andre and stuff like that. So, but I'm being good, Luke. No, I'm not. Okay, well, I'm trying. So anyway, where was I? Anybody know where I was? The heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is always to connect. And no matter what the opposition you may feel at the time, some of you may even feel opposition right now. But let me speak a word to you. That even though you may feel opposition, the heart of Jesus right now in this moment is to connect. It is to connect, and it will always be that, no matter what the opposition that comes our way. So Jesus said in his statement, he said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Let us cross over to the other side. To me, when I read this as a prophetic word from Jesus. That he was making a statement that was that had a prophetic anointing on it. Because how many of you remember that in, I believe it's John chapter 5, that Jesus said that he doesn't do anything without hearing or seeing the Father do it. So when Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side," he was saying, "I see the Father on the other side. And that's where we're supposed to go. I've already seen it, and that's where we're going." Jesus said that he only does what he hears the Father. He only says what he hears the Father saying. He only does what the Father is doing. He said that in John 5, which in chronological order is before this event. So the disciples had already heard Jesus make that statement. And so when they heard, "Let us go to the other side," they should have realized that we are on an assignment. We are on a prophetic assignment, and we have something that Jesus has seen, and we need to go do, and we need to go handle. However, they didn't quite process it that way, as we will read in the story as we continue. Another interesting thing about this is that he said, let us cross over. He said, let us cross over to the other side. That word cross means to come to pass and to go through, to go through. And I find it interesting that Luke, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, he uses that same word of crossing over or cross when he spoke about the sword that would pierce Joseph and Mary because of the destiny of their son Jesus. When Simeon was super excited to see Jesus, the Messiah, he said, hey, this is going to pierce you. This baby is going to mess you up, basically. You're going to have some challenging times. And I believe that he was prophesying to the death and the crucifixion of Jesus, Simeon was. And so he was speaking that, hey, there is going to be a challenge in this promise that you're holding. And so so it's the same word that Mark used here when Jesus said, let's cross over. And maybe, and this may be reading into it a little bit, but maybe perhaps Jesus was giving a hint that, hey, we're going to go into a destiny here, but there's going to be a little bit of a challenge in this destiny as we journey through it. How many of you have ever ordered any of those dinners that they give you all the ingredients and you just have to put it all together and cook it? HelloFresh, I think, is the one that we used to do. Anyway, we used to get this recipe from them that we loved a lot, and it had acorn squash in it. How many of you have ever had acorn squash? How many of you ever had to cut an acorn squash? Oh my goodness! That was the worst part of the recipe. I love acorn squash. You bake it, and it's so good. But every single time, like, my fingers would hurt after trying to cut that thing and get it into the right slices so that it could bake in the oven. And so when I think of the piercing through, like Luke said, it's like, man, that's what I think of. I think of an acorn squash and trying to cut it. It's like, this is impossible. It's so hard. It's so challenging. But you know what? I did it anyway because I loved the result afterwards. After I cut through it, I was able to taste it, and it was so good. So good. And so I use that as an example of the challenges that sometimes opposition brings, though they may be hard to cut through. On the other side, tastes good. It tastes really good. We're going to see that play out here in just a second. Well, probably several minutes. Let's go on to verse 36 and 37. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So here we got the disciples. They probably at first understood, hey, we're on a mission. We're on assignment. Jesus said, let's gather up our belongings. Let us go to the other side. They're like, yes, we have something new that we're about to do. So they got the boat ready. They got everything put together, and they launched out into the sea, and they start sailing, and they're so excited, like I was when I moved from Dallas to South Florida, so excited to be on a new journey, the way that we all are when we start something new, right? We're always so excited when we have this new commitment, like New Year's resolution. So excited, I'm going to lose 50 pounds in 1 week this year. So excited, and we get so excited, and we starve ourselves, and we get so excited, and we start the chapter of a new book, and so excited when we do all of these different new things. We start a new job, or we start a new program, or a new ministry at the church, and we're all super excited, so excited, and then we allow life. Enough said. And then we allow life. and then we lose our excitement, we lose our momentum, and that's exactly what we see happening here in this scenario, where the disciples were super excited at first to engage in the new assignment until the windstorm rose. The mission opposition presented itself before them in the journey. The winds and the waves of opposition were giving the disciples an opportunity to see if the word and mission of Jesus had taken root within them. And that's exactly what happens with us when we are faced with opposition, is that we get the opportunity to see if the word of the Lord is rooted in us. You will not know if the word of the Lord is rooted in you until you come to a place of opposition. And then you will know. And then you will know. You know, and to me, it's crazy because when I look at this scenario, I feel like it mirrors the parable of the sower that Jesus spoke earlier that day. Like in Mark 4, 16 and 17, Jesus said, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." It's like Jesus like totally set them up for a possible win in this situation if they would have heard. If they would have heard the word, if they would have let it sink in really deep. And I believe that the same thing holds true for us, is that God gives us all great opportunity to win. Because he wants us to win, right? He loves us, right? Isn't that what he said? He loves us. And what was the second part? He loves us and he loves us. And he doesn't want to withhold anything from us because of that love. And that's the truth. And I would venture to say that perhaps maybe what we perceive as God withholding something from us is many times us withholding from God our full faith and belief in the word that he has spoken. I know that has been true in my own life. Anyway, Selah for a moment. Now let's move on, verse 38 and 39. "But he was in the stern," he, Jesus, "was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" How many prayers have you prayed like that? I mean, seriously. How many prayers this week have you prayed like that? "And then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." That's amazing. I think I have my notes all messed up. Oh, no, I don't. All right, so that's the scenario that we're looking at. This is the story. So you can already see that there's two very different responses to the opposition, right? Can you guess which one is the right response? This is not a trick question. Johnny, the answer that you usually give is correct. Jesus. On this one, Jesus' response is correct. But let's take a moment and look at the response of the disciples, because how many of you know it's really good to learn from other people's mistakes instead of making those same mistakes ourselves? So what are some of the things that, or some of the responses of the disciples? First, they allow fear to overtake them. It's easy to do. You know, we can judge them But how many times in our opposition moments have we allowed fear to overtake us? Too many, in my account, for me personally. Too many have I allowed the fear to overtake and rule my emotions and my decisions and my responses. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Second thing they did is they forgot the word of the Lord that said they were going to go to the other side. Because we have to remember that within the command is the power to perform it. Within the command is the power to perform it. And they forgot that. They forgot that. An Old Testament example of that is the children of Israel when Moses sent the 10 spies over, or the 12 spies over into the land of Canaan to spy out the promised land. It's like, man, go over there and build up a testimony that will encourage the children of Israel to be ready to go and take the promise. You know, and so they go over there and they go, and instead of seeing the promise and the goodness of the promise, they saw the opposition. And they came back, and instead of a nation possessing what God had for them, there was a delay because they chose not to believe. And then rather, they chose to embrace the power of the opposition rather than the power of the God who promised. And this is very important for us that we get a hold of this concept, because I can't tell you how many times I have had to run around in the desert for 40 years, metaphorically speaking, because obviously I could only have done that once in my lifetime. Run around in the wilderness for 40 years because I missed it again, and I gave more credence to the opposition than I did in honoring the power of the God of the promise. And I believe that, and I said this at our class on Wednesday night, I believe that we are in a time, in a season of visitation from the Lord. That this is a key time in the history of Christianity, in the history of our nation. And there is a visitation that the Holy Spirit is bringing. And Jesus spoke to that when he was alive to Jerusalem, and he said, listen, you are going to be destroyed because you missed your time of visitation. And I'm challenging us this morning regarding this idea of faith and being able to stand strong and resilient in faith, because this is our time of visitation, and I don't want any of us to miss it. And I believe that that's a prophetic word. That I'm not just saying that because it sounds good in a sermon. I believe that this is the word of the Lord, that we are moving into this time of visitation. And if we aren't careful in guarding our faith, that we too will miss it like Jerusalem missed it in the day of Jesus. Let's not do that. Would you agree with me? Okay, just making sure. Got silent. I know, that was really heavy. I don't know why I went there, sorry. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, it's funny because when the Lord speaks to me, that's the way he speaks to me. He's really a boof. Okay. All right, got it. You're right. I got it. And then I go on. And then we can laugh again together. but that is the truth. All right, so the third thing that the disciples did incorrectly was the opposition created insecurity within them regarding the love of God. You see, the first thing they said, Jesus, do you not care? Do you not care? Do you not care? I'm like, this is Jesus. You've been hanging out with him for all of these years and you're asking, do you not care? He used to be in heaven and now he's on a boat. And I don't know about you, but I don't think my pillow hadn't been invented yet. And that is not what Jesus was using. I don't know what he was using, but it wasn't my pillow. There was no memory foam on the bench in the boat. He couldn't adjust the sleep number. To me, Jesus came at the wrong time, right? I mean, he should have came now. AC, you know, restaurants, I mean, restrooms, running toilets. I mean, I wonder if there was ever an argument with him and the Father. It's like, can't I wait just a couple thousand more years? I'm just kidding. The timing of God is perfect always. Now let's take a look at Jesus' response. Because, as we all agree, Jesus always does things right. And he didn't fail us in this scenario either. The first thing that Jesus did was he was at rest even during the opposition. That's huge. Because I don't know about you, but like, do you have emotions? Anybody have emotions? Okay, good. We're all human. So how many of you can control your emotions 100% of the time? Raise your hand. Stand up. Come to the front. Pray for all of us. yeah, right? So like when things happen that are really devastating and are very oppositional in life, what typically happens to me is I lose sleep over it. I'll stay awake at night and my emotions will get the best of me. I don't know if that happens to everybody, but that's what happens to me. And I really get irritated with it, but it's almost like there's nothing I can do about it until I really nail it in the spirit. So I'll lay there and then I'll almost be asleep and then all of a sudden my emotions will go click and then I'll wake up. And so I'll be up all night with my emotions playing with me because it's trying to get me to embrace the opposition. And but Jesus, he was at rest even during the opposition. Jesus was a perfect display of confidence in the word that he spoke concerning going to the other side, which is in direct contrast, as we see, to how the disciples responded. The second thing was he demonstrated confidence, which was empowered by faith in the word of God. I'm going to read to you really quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but there are two verses in Psalms that could have been verses that Jesus was holding to and embracing, helping him to sleep in the middle of the opposition. Psalm 65, verse 7 says, "You who sit, who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." He's like, my Father does this. He already knows how to do this. I can go to sleep. The second one is Psalms 107, verses 28 and 29. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. I can imagine Jesus knowing those verses and being, you know what? I don't have a thing to worry about. My Father, as Pastor Don likes to say, my Father will see to it. My Father will see to it. I got two verses. That's more than enough. I got two promises. That's more than enough. And so I believe that was one of the things that Jesus did right, was he embraced the word of the Lord, the word of God. The third thing is that he acted, this is important, he acted in accordance with the power of the word. So what does the Bible say that he did? He got up and he rebuked the wind, and he said, peace be still. All right. So, because I'm a Bible scholar. Hold on, let me pose myself as such. You know, I like to look up words in the original language and see what they mean. Since I don't know the original language, I won't even try to pronounce any of the words because I will totally destroy them. They're Greek to me. That was such a Brian, Emery, and a Susie Alter joke, right? Man, the anointing is strong. All right. So I looked up the word for rebuke, and there's like three, there's three. There's three different definitions of this word rebuke that Mark uses in this particular passage of Scripture. The first one is that it means to command strongly with implication of a threat. All right, so we can see that. So we can see that Jesus rebuked. He said, "Peace, be still." Strongly commanding, like with a threat that if you do not, I'm going to pull a Son of God on you that you are going to wish you never saw. I don't know what a Son of God looks like, but as far as like a move, but yes, I am a Son of God. So this is what it looks like right here. The second definition of this word is assign value as is fitting the situation, building on the situation to correct or redirect it. Okay? Yeah. Assign value as it is fitting the situation, building on the situation to correct or redirect it. And this last one totally threw me for a loop because it's very interesting. Because literally, the Greek word means to place due weight or honor upon. What? That doesn't even make sense. So I want to propose to you that Jesus was not only strongly commanding a stop to the storm, but that he was reconstituting a proper order in the situation. And to illustrate that, I have an illustration. And I really was thinking that Missy and Jonathan Taylor could do this because they live in the same house, so I won't be breaking any social distancing problem. So would you mind? I was going to talk to you about this before the service, but then Missy came in with her friends, and I didn't want to ask her in front of her friends because then it was just like, oh, you know, it's just all these things, you know. And Taylor was up here on the drums. All right, so I'm giving you this word picture because I want you to see what I feel like Jesus was doing in this situation. Okay, so go ahead and sit over there, Taylor, Missy. Missy is going to represent the promise, the word of the Lord. I'm sorry that you don't get to represent that, Taylor, but it's only right that the lady gets to represent that. So, Missy, when Jesus first declared, "Let us go to the other side," when he first declared the missional assignment, the disciples were excited. Everything was in order. And so, Missy, the word was put in proper honor or position. Go ahead and sit on that. Yeah, very good. All right. So there we have the word is in the proper place. It is in the proper order. And as such, everything is A-okay. All right. And then the opposition comes. And what happens in opposition is that opposition comes and says, "Excuse me, word of the Lord, you don't belong here. Instead, I need my opposition to take the place." Of front and center. And this is what we do in our thinking, in the way that we process it emotionally. If we're not careful, this is what happens. We end up replacing. This is what the disciples did. They freaked out. And we think about it, rightly so. The boat was filling with water. They were in the middle of the sea. That boat was going to sink. And in our lives, there are times, and I tell you that this is the truth. There are times, and I know it to be true, there are times that the opposition is so strong that it feels like you're going to go down. You're going down with the ship. And all of a sudden, because of the weight of the pressure, opposition takes the place of the promise. And when they awoke Jesus, Jesus recognized that something had shifted and that the promise and that the word of the Lord was not in the right place. And so he stood up and he did a strong command. And he said, opposition, I need you to leave because this is not the correct order of the situation. And Jesus, in his command, he shifted and it said, instead of there being opposition in the place of honor, I'm putting the word back into the place of honor. And as he did, the wind ceased and the opposition stopped. Thank you, guys. I thought it was easier for you to see it than for me to just explain it. And that is exactly what, I mean, you could play this scenario over and over in your mind every single time something arises against the word of the Lord and against the promise of God, against the mission that Lord has you on in your life. Every single time, I want you to get a picture of how opposition is trying to replace the word of the Lord in that order, and you have the responsibility, you have the anointing, and I pray to God that you have the faith to shift the order back to what it's supposed to be. Thank you, Jesus. See, I believe Jesus had a very strong understanding of Psalms 138:2 that says this, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. The word of God is strong. The word of God is strong. And the fact that the winds and the waves obeyed the command of Jesus demonstrates that the heart of the Father to intervene on behalf of his children who dare to believe in his word, that his heart is to intervene. The Father's heart is to intervene. The Father's heart is to intervene. We close out this portion of scripture by Jesus saying, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? You know, in this particular context, faith, the definition of it means to have a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. That's the definition of faith here in this passage of scripture. A firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. You know what's crazy about that? Is that they had earlier that day heard the word of the Lord. They heard the preaching of Jesus. He was way better than I am. And the Son of God was preaching. They heard it. And the type of faith that Jesus was like, how is it that you don't have faith? You've been hearing all day. I don't even understand why you don't have faith. But he expected them to have faith, didn't he? The disciples could have had faith. They could have had confidence. If they would have simply allowed the word of the Lord to be the strength of their lives. Because they had several. They had the word of the Lord from the preaching. They had the word of the Lord from the prophetic assignment that Jesus spoke. And they had the word, which is Jesus himself. They had everything they needed to have victory in the opposition and to walk in the faith. And they didn't. So in closing, I'm going to give you just a few things. That I think will help in building your faith. All right? Number one, listen and constantly or consistently refer to the truth of God's word. Always go back to the word of God. You know, I told the young adults a couple weeks ago that I've been really camping in the Gospels over the last couple months. And it's really created a paradigm shift inside of me in regards to my Christianity, because I see what Christianity should look like when I read the Gospels. And it's really brought such a huge challenge to me to engage my faith at a higher level. And so that's why I'm just kind of hanging out there. It's because, like, wow, because how many times did Jesus have to say to the disciples, where's your faith? I mean, where's your faith? Okay, so this is my favorite. This is funny to me. Okay, so Jesus did the feeding of the 5,000, right, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And then he did another feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes. They all had extra afterwards. And then there was a time shortly thereafter that they were in a boat again, and the disciples had forgot to bring bread. And then Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then the disciples freaked out saying, oh, the prophet knows we didn't bring bread. It's hilarious. And Jesus is like, what? Do you not remember the 5,000? Do you not remember the 4,000? How many baskets did we take up? Why do you think I'm concerned about bread? And I think that's hilarious because I just found myself recently, not too long ago, being concerned over something when God had just did something miraculously but a few days earlier, and then I was all bent out of shape, and then God brought that back to me, and I'm like, oh. Because we always say that, oh, well, if that was us, we would never do that. However, Jesus said, you just did. And then I was like, okay, let me get that straight. Let me get that right in my heart, and then all will be well. So I just think it's funny that although we understand that we need to refer to the truth of God's word, that it's oftentimes not what we do, and it needs to be what we do on a consistent basis. Until we get to the point where what is in here is a higher reality than what is here. Because once that happens, a shift will begin. And then this reality will be this reality. I believe that with all my heart. I do believe that with all my heart. So this is important. Second thing is, be aware of the prophetic words spoken and allow them to fuel confidence, especially when opposition arises. And let me tell you, the best way that I have learned to do this is by taking prophetic words and putting them down in a journal that I keep in my in my computer. I'm horrible at journaling. People who can sit down and write pages of journals a day, I'm just like, Like, you see my journal, it'll be like one day, a month later, 2 years later. That's my journal. But the problem with that is, and this is my challenge, the problem with that is there is a whole history, which if you were in the class on Wednesday night, you would understand this a little deeper. The whole history of God in those 2 years is missed. And my brain isn't that amazing, unfortunately, that it can recall every single thing. And thank God that the Spirit can bring it back. But when the Spirit brings it back, oftentimes He'll bring it back and I'll have this snapshot, but I won't be able to quite see where it fits in the chronological order of the progression of my journey in Christianity. Like, where was that actually happened? Was it here in this year? Was it here? Was it before this or was it after that? So I want to encourage you that this is a very powerful way to keep yourself confident. And third, rest in both. Rest in both. Rest in the Word of God and rest in the prophetic Word of the Lord. I love Philippians 1:28. It's like one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And it says this. Paul said, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. When you are able to remain confident in the face of your opposition, it is a sign of their destruction, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." You remaining confident is a sign to the enemy that he is about to be defeated. So who do you want to impersonate moving forward from today? The disciples? Jesus? The possibilities of a mission assignments being fully realized are limitless when we remain confident in what the word of the Lord is, no matter how challenging that stand can be. As a testimony of that, Danielle's going to come. We're going to close with that. She's gonna say something. I have no idea what she's going to say. I'm completely trusting my wife. That's good, right? I do know what it's about, though. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I did want to share because I feel like that this is a part of remaining confident. Maybe. Oh, should I do it first? We didn't really talk this through. Do you mind if we have a little? No. Kidding. So I'll do this a very. I'm not going to go into the details. Actually, maybe I won't go into that. Oh, yeah. I guess I need to. I don't want to go into too much detail, only because part of this is going to be in the class over the next couple weeks, and so I don't want to unfold and unpack it all here. Another shameless plug for Wednesday night class. Sorry, Jeff, I would plug your class too, but I just, you get the mic next so you can plug it yourself. All right, so most of you probably do not know this, but a couple months ago, our dog, who I love very much, was diagnosed with a cancer in her mouth, and we had the tumor removed, and they said that it was impossible that they got all of it. But they used the word impossible, and you know what that means. So that was one of the nights where my emotions kept me up all night. And that morning, I was praying Oh, see, now I'm going to go into too much detail. Anyway, I was praying for God. I was praying, God, you care about your creation. I went to every verse in the Bible that had to do with God caring about his creation. And I was like, God, would you please have mercy and compassion and more for me than for Nena, because it's more devastating to me than it is for Nena. Because you know, that's the way it is with death. The person that dies doesn't care. So anyway, I was in desperation. And so that morning I was praying. I was like, God, you're the God of the impossible. Your word says it. You are able to do exceeding abundant above all that I'm able to ask or think. And so I said, okay, God, I just have to believe. And so I was really fighting with my emotions and my complete lack of faith. Let me just be real. My complete lack of faith. Because cancer is a strong word for humans or anybody. Cancer is a strong word, but what? Jesus. But Jesus is above that, exactly. I had to do the whole dethroning thing, for sure. And that was before I knew this. But anyway, I'm going to take you past 12, sorry. So I said, and I noticed outside that it was starting to rain. And so I was like, Lord, I don't usually ask for signs, but I would love for you to give me a sign of a rainbow to establish the fact that you are making a promise to me that you will see to it. Because that night before I went to sleep, the Lord echoed in my spirit that which he said to Pastor Don several years ago, my Father will see to it. And so I don't see rainbows very often. I mean, I'm not a rainbow guy. Like, I'm not always looking for rainbows. I'm not looking for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbows. None of that. And so I just went outside. And when I went outside, there wasn't anything at first. But then it started to appear. There was a rainbow in the sky. It wasn't a full rainbow, but it was you know, a big rainbow. And I just sat there and I cried before the Lord because I just knew that God was making a promise to me and he was sealing it. And I was like, thank you, Lord. I really appreciate your goodness, your goodness. And then as I was sitting there watching the rainbow form, there was a second rainbow that formed. And it was a double rainbow. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, and this one is for Danielle. And most of you don't know this, but when Danielle and I got married, she was dealing with ulcerated colitis. And on our honeymoon, I had to wheel her on a wheelchair through the airport. And she took some steroids finally, and it went away. But at the beginning of the pandemic this year, it resurfaced. And she's been dealing with it since March. And so when he said, and this one is for Danielle, that is the context of that promise.
Yeah. So on my birthday this year, back in August, I was laying in bed I was so upset the night before my birthday, just because it was not a normal birthday, you know, the pandemic going on, but also dealing with this. And I couldn't even have birthday cake. Like, what? What kind of birthday is that? I mean, my mom was gracious enough to make a special kind of birthday for me because I was on a very strict diet. So ulcerative colitis is just similar to Crohn's disease, if any of you are more familiar with that. So there was no reason for it to resurface. It's been gone for 13 years, I want to say. So it was completely out of the blue. And so just the night before my birthday, I was just laying in bed, just complaining about it. And, you know, just being honest before God, like, you know, this is not very fun. And just, you know, the emotions and the torment and the discouragement that goes on is... It's real. It's very real. And, you know, only a few times in my life have I ever really needed to fully rely on God and be fully dependent on him. And, you know, because back in March when it resurfaced, the first thing I did was call a doctor and try to get the steroids that I had been on before. And that was my first thing, instead of going to the great physician. So in my heart, I knew that there needed to be adjustments. And so that night before my birthday, I was just laying there in bed, and he so clearly spoke to me. He said, "Danielle, you have more faith that I won't heal you than faith that I will heal you." And that sounds pretty harsh, I know, but he's getting rainbows and I'm getting some sharp rebukes, but
it's not fair.
It's not fair. It's not fair. But you know, it immediately threw me to my knees just in repentance, like, you know, it's true. I'm so much more reliant on being okay with dealing with it, or, you know, just settling with going for treatments or whatever the doctors suggest, rather than, you know, really putting his word on, settling it. And, you know, either he is the healer or he's not. Either he is the Lord of my life or he's not. So while I was repenting, you know, he just took me through all the times in Luke where he says, you know, by your faith you are healed, you know, your faith has made you whole, your faith has made you heal. And so during the process over the last 5-6 months, just, you know, really dialing down on the truth of the word of the Lord. And so I just want to share some scriptures that I've really been standing on, and just to reiterate a lot of what you spoke about today. But Isaiah 45:19 says, and this is God speaking, he says, "I publicly proclaim bold promises. I don't whisper them in some dark corner. I wouldn't have told the people of Israel to seek me if they couldn't be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right." So the fact that he promised my healing, there's no question. It's final. It is what it is. And also Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will, and I know that I will not be put to shame." But also throughout this, just talking about dethroning the opposition and where your focus is, and, you know, using the shield of faith. It's a shield of faith for a reason. It's not a helmet of faith. It's not a belt of faith. It's not the shoes of faith. It's the shield of faith to combat the fiery darts of the enemy, because that discouragement comes in like no joke. So rather than focusing on that, just dwelling on the goodness of God, dwelling on the promises of God. And so Philippians 4:6-8 in the Passion Translation says, "Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always." And I don't want my praise to be conditional, you know, only when you're healing me, only when things are good is when you're deserving of my love or my affection or praise. And, you know, even in the midst of dealing with the hardest times of it, choosing to dwell on God's goodness and to think on all of his faithfulness throughout my life, you know, in my family, over my own personal life, all that he's done for us. And so, you know, God had actually asked, he asked us to start taking communion together, and he told us separately, and then we both told each other, and we're like, yeah, we need to be taking communion just to see this thing through all the way. And so we started doing that and started just, you know, pleading the blood of Jesus. And I The Sunday, actually, it was the day after the Sunday where Pastor Don taught about the blood, and we, I don't know if you were here and you remember, we just pled the blood of Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. And the very next day, and I have to tell you that, you know, being on a strict diet and just limiting the things that I'm able to do or eat, you know, just on a daily basis, I started asking the Lord, you know, can I eat this? What should I eat? Is this okay? And just really being obedient to what he said I could do and just following the leading of the Holy Spirit and being obedient in taking communion and being obedient in keeping his word and his promises at the forefront of my mind. So that the day after that service, I had no symptoms and I haven't had any symptoms since. And there's no other explanation than my God. I mean, I've been doing everything that I'm supposed to do, you know, trying the natural things, and I appreciate everybody that sent me things of, you know, try this or do that or follow this, you know, regimen. And I really, you know, I was trying to do everything I could in the natural, but this is 1,000,000% just a complete miracle.
So when I when I got the promise from the Lord, there is a part that I had to play. And that part, because you know how Jesus, after the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, they come down from the mountain. Are you guys okay? I'm trying to wrap this up. They came down from the mountain, and Jesus was confronted with the son of this guy who, and the son was full of demons, right? And the father said, "Listen, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything with him." And then Jesus says, "What's wrong with you, faithless people?" And he rebuked the demons. They came out, and the disciples were like, "Why couldn't we do this?" And he said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." And I am convinced that it's not that the prayer and fasting earns you a position before God. I'm convinced that the prayer and fasting, or the coming out that Jesus, "This kind cometh not out," what Jesus was referring to was the unbelief in his disciples. And that unbelief that kept you from setting this demon-possessed boy free comes out only in the process of prayer and fasting. And so what the Lord said to me after I received the promise was, it wasn't that he said everything is hunky-dory now. I wish. I went like this for 2.5 months, because that happened back in July. And Danielle wasn't helping because she wasn't getting better. She actually got a little worse for a little while. And the Lord said to me, "I want you to stop school, your pursuit." And most of you know I'm in pursuit of my master's degree. I said, "I want you to stop school for the rest of the year. And I want you to spend that time with me. I want you to spend that time in prayer. And I want you to spend that time in fasting." So on Tuesdays, because that would be my school day most of the time, and then some of the evenings, I would come here and I would lock myself in the sanctuary and just be with him and pray. Some of those days, I was in here in great emotional turmoil, saying, "God, do you see? Do you feel? And then there were some days I was here. And I had so much faith that I felt a quivering in my soul and my spirit because it was so strong. And I'm like, how in the world am I the same person experiencing this vacillation of faith? But I refused to give up despite my feelings and despite the situation. I refused to give up. And Danielle refused to give up. And I feel like too many times we allow our promises to die or go down with the ship because we gave up too soon. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is here this morning to say, remain confident. Remain confident. Remain confident. In Romans 4, Abraham was fully convinced that God was a keeper of his promise. He wasn't one who wavered in his faith. And you know why he didn't, why he is said to not be one who wavered in his faith is because he continued. He continued. And this morning, be fully convinced and remain confident in the one who has promised. Get this back in order. Get this back in order. And imitate Christ and not the disciples in this particular scenario. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Just real quickly, if you need to get things back in order in faith, just stand to your feet real quick. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the word of the Lord. And I believe, God, even right now in this place, in this moment, for those who are watching, the Holy Spirit, that you are setting things in order. And that we as a people are re-engaging ourselves in strong faith. And that we purpose this morning to be imitators of Christ. I declare now in the name of Jesus, let faith rise. I declare now in the name of Jesus, let faith rise. Let faith rise. And come hell or high water, faith will remain consistent. Because this is our season of visitation. And if we will remain consistent in our faith before the Father, unwilling to compromise on the promise that He has spoken, Lord, we know that you will see to it. We know you will. And if it's 2 months, 2 years, or 10 years, we will fight. We will stand in faith and we will believe you. So God, I pray that you will make us resilient in faith. Make us resilient in faith. Make us resilient in faith. Jeromo mosorra mantisheka randeriya sorrabate. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. It is not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by allowing your Spirit access. And we do so today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.